God does many things that surprise us. Not only in our personal lives, our corporate lives, our personal walk with Him. And some of us have met unusually this week in terms of probably where I should be this morning, that Lauren, as you know, works at the hospital, so she's been to my room several times, and I don't know if she was looking for me to be here this morning or not. And Keith almost persuaded them that I shouldn't. So as we meet, why was it important that I be here this morning? If you'll turn to, in your hymnals, to number 691, we'll get a little introduction to why we're here this morning. Would you just turn to that little chorus, and we don't need a pianist, we can just sing this little chorus personally. 691, it's called Lead Me, Lord. Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness, make thy way plain before my face. For it is thou, Lord, only that makest me dwell in safety. So that's my testimony, Sherry, to go along with yours. How does God operate? If it goes good, we pretty well acknowledge that, don't we? But what if it doesn't come up just the way you want it to? My wife served 86 and a half years as she thought the Lord would lead in her life, and the last 6 months have been very unique. She's been filled with pain and suffering. Not really asking why, but just wondering, what next? The needs have become paramount to how to conquer pain, and then the medicines you take for that lead to complications and dietary. And so you ask yourself, why? We've grown in grace not only through just the normal happenings of life, but in pain itself. Lord, what are you accomplishing? And then you read, and all things work together for good to them that love God or who are the called according to his purpose. And you smile and you say, good, got it. And so these last 6 months have been intriguing. It really got interesting this last week in our lives. It's been 60 years since I left college, graduated. And I thought it'd be fun to go back, but with my wife not feeling well, not sure I should. And as I was sitting in the one of two prayer meetings, one in the daytime for those that are a little older and those that are working, go in the evening. And I was listening to the contents of the talk that morning. It was beautiful, and something came up, and I happened to look over, and I spotted somebody that I had known that had worked in the union office, and her husband had worked in the local conference office. And I thought, why not ask her if she'd sit in so I could go? So she said, yeah, I love Ione, and I'd enjoy working with her. So why don't you plan on going? So I started making plans. My son got me lined up with an airplane ticket and a car rental. I called the college and got to stay in the girls' dorm. And we enjoyed that. It's Winning Hall, and it's named for the lady who I faced many times in my college career. And as we worked with that, it seemed to be lining up well. And so we went, and somebody said, why don't you call Bob Heisler and ask if he would go? He was the only known officer that's still alive. He was pastor of the class. And so we went. And roomed with Bob, had a wonderful time. 10 people from 57 of our class showed up and told stories, and 3.5 hours just glided away. And so we pledged to be faithful and true. My college roommate, Ralph Copeland, who taught at Walla Walla for years and other institutions. And as we put things together, he asked me to share my story last. As we did, I observed not only what I had done, but that there's one more roll call we need to be ready for. That's the eternal one. And so we made that address and gave our text, and then he asked Bob to have prayer, and we left. We were tired and went to bed, and as he was crawling in, he said, I hear they're not going to serve breakfast till 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, and I wanted to leave to 7. I need to drive 500 miles. So I said, well, there's milk, and there's grape nut flakes and a couple pieces of fruit and milk. You're okay. Oh, how kind. So he participated. When he was packing his bags to go, I went over to lift the cornflakes or two that fell, and I couldn't lift them. And I noticed my hand was numb. And I thought, that's strange. So I didn't want to alarm my roommate, so I just said goodbye to him at the car and walked around and exercised and felt pretty good. So visited the dorms, told stories in Granger Hall that they haven't heard of before, and they were pleased. And then in the girls' dorm, I told them how nice Miss Winning was. And that isn't always the stories they'd heard. And so that was of interest. Winning Hall itself did the same. Got on the airplane, flew to Seattle, flew from Seattle back to Walla Walla. Got on the plane with the pastor of the university church, who's leaving. And as we talked, I said, you know, my son's Paul. Oh, I knew there was a familiarity between the two of you, so, okay, that makes sense. The next morning I got up and I couldn't use his arm. I scraped with my left hand so I didn't starve. And then I went off to pay the lady and worked with Ione. Walked over to Blue Mountain Television where I'm chaplain, and the secretary took one look at me and said, "You need to be in the hospital now." And I said, What's up?" So she started explaining the droopy eyes and the tipped shoulder, all the little things she could. And as she got into that, she not only told me to go, she called my son, who was in Winnemucca on his way back from Loma Linda, and my daughter in Portland, and said, "Tell your dad to get to the hospital now. Because if you have TIAs," or whatever they call them, "they say you can do better if you catch it early. You don't get the complications." And so we made our way, Gwen's way, next door to encourage the former board chairman and spend some time. She said, "I think you have a problem. You maybe ought to go see a doctor." Well, I couldn't leave my wife without some information, so I went by to tell her, and while there, I got the call from my son and daughter and said, "Go and spend 8 hours in ER and 2.5 days in the hospital." You tell yourself, after 59 years of service with not major problems, why all of this? Why me? Why now? If you ask yourself those questions, you see, we have no foolproof program for taking care of the needs of pain and suffering, heartache, confusion. For 59 years, I've gone to prayer meetings and had people say their first request is, "My children." Where are we today in time that we're asking ourselves, "Where, why, me, now?" Did you know you can't get very far in your Bible before you run into these problems? Adam and Eve were created. They weren't born, they were created. They sinned. Their oldest son sinned. And as you start reading through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and on the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy and all those, you find a growing story that has to do with the failures of men and the result of their choices. It's true, isn't it? Very few stories are of deep integrity. There are many, I'm sure, and we'll meet them one day soon. I look forward to that, don't you? But as you look at what God allows in your life, where do you stand? Because if you're crippled or doubting or in pain and can't think straight, where do you go from here? God tried to meet it with some courageous men. Let's just take a look at three of them real quickly. Hosea. Have you read Hosea recently? It's loaded. Hosea falls in love with a beautiful girl. We're not totally told whether he had it straight that she was compliant with extra life outside of marriage. But she runs off and she has children, and they're named Not Mine and things like this. And as they deal with those things, Hosea is saying, Israel, you've got to shape up. Look at what I've done for you. And they go back and they, at every step, you find God renewing people and bringing them up to the standard he had in mind so that they go into his kingdom. And so out of their sufferings came healing and growth and understanding. And so as he talks to them about their experiences in the Lord, he ticks off what will happen if they follow and if they don't. He pays to get his wife back. He doesn't sit in judgment on her. He tells her, just come home and be faithful to me. I love you. That's God, isn't it? At work, telling them. Judah's not far behind, and so Hosea, Joel. These line up, we call them minor prophets, but if you go back and read any one of those books, you'll find out that God was trying to help his people get in line once again so he could lead them into his kingdom. Amen? That's it. That was his goal. So now we've done work on the areas of Israel as a whole. They didn't listen, and so even though their land was succeeding beyond their wildest dreams financially and maybe in some other ways, they were spiritually going downhill until Assyria walks them off into eternity. Then comes along our friend Joel, and he wants to work with them that Israel or Judah should be faithful. And he works with them, and they go along and partially come and partially go. And it just is a repeat story. One more chance is given to them through Amos, a sheep herder who comes in and tells Israel, you're going to go into captivity soon. That's funny. Sabbath school lesson sounded like that this morning. Didn't we get told by our director that there's a film coming out where the Pope is the answer to our every need? Yeah. In which he claims the leadership of the world. And it's happening so subtly that we don't see it functioning as it could if we were frightened. He's just being such a nice fellow that we find out that we're following in his mold. So where do we go from there? And so you do Amos, and he says the same thing. Well, you say, well, it's proof. That Old Testament just has a lot of bad stories. We need to talk about the things of the future in the New Testament and find out what that has to say. That's funny. The disciples said every man for himself and ran over the other side of the mountain. And the other one betrayed him. Where are we in our Christian walk today? How are we counting what's happening to us in terms of your eternal destiny? Is God allowing anything in your life that is to distract you, or is it done for a purpose that he might win you eternally? Which one? Yeah. And so you say, well, you just lamented your problems and you're talking in that light. No, I'm talking in the light of the history of this book that reveals our nature and character and whether we are going to be ready for eternity or we're going to judge God instead of being judged by him. Amen? It's happening. It's happening now. If this is the persuasion to which the president steps, because it says America will say the word and the rest of the world will follow in keeping a certain day. And if that thing develops as it should, it could be over very, very quickly. Are we living in the final hours of Earth's history? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. It's here. It's not coming. It's here. And so the most important thing in your life needs to be today, are you in right relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? That's all that really matters, isn't it? Because if you do, and you get real, the children you pray for may come home. The problem may not have totally been with them. Now we're getting close, aren't we? And so God is working through. And so I'm looking through, I'm reading in the Old Testament, and I've just been reading all these minor prophets, and so that's fairly clear. But I also read in the New Testament. In this last 2 days, I've been reading in 1 Peter. And it's the same song, second verse. Could be better, but it's going to be worse. Ask Peter. I'll fight for you. I won't let you down. I would never turn on you or misappropriate your name. Who did it? Peter. And God willingly worked with him and took him and worked with him in a unique way. Somehow the word got out that he had denied his Lord. And so the Lord said, do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Good. It hardly cleared the air before Christ says again, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. He denied him 3 times, and so Jesus asked him once again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. And the disciples all got it. Peter had just been restored. Peter's old nature restored too for a minute. And what's this guy going to do? That's not your business. The only person you can care for in reaching eternity is your own life. And they all said, you know that, don't you? Your vote makes the difference on whether you go into eternity or not. How much you're willing to sacrifice and to give up and to allow the Lord to lead. It was on this subject, I appreciated, Sherry, that in your announcement you said you read the scripture. But did you know that it was on the same thing in the same chapter in the book of Isaiah that Christ read? The 61st chapter, the first 3 verses? And when he got through, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So, where are you? Are you being caught up in what's happening in your life or your relationship to it? Are you caught up in what you think is fair, wholesome? Really, I'm a pretty good guy. Lord, don't you think I should be spared this moment? And yet, his whole life was a march towards death. So evidently, it doesn't all come out pedigreed happy. We're told the most painful death you could suffer is on a cross. Could you say, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing"? Or are you willing just to say, "It is finished"? You see, the Quarterly taught all week long that before our problems began, God had an answer. Before sin came on planet Earth, God has a program, and he wants you in it. Now, forever. You say, "Well, that wasn't much of a sermon, that was just a recital of what happened to you." I don't think I'm too far different from each one of you. Where you've dealt with yourself in terms of eternity and what's fair on a human standpoint instead of a divine. And the minute we get it clear whom we belong to and why we belong to and accept what he has in mind, then we'll be ready to address eternity. Amen? That's it. Simple. It isn't so complicated that you can't repeat word for word everything. You read that word because you don't remember it very long anyhow. And so you read it, and each time, have you ever noticed that it keeps growing in grace and the love of the truth and the character of our God and his nature and kingdom? And I want to be there, don't you? So I want to surrender to him everything. And what I don't understand, I ask him to give me understanding. Because the minute I release my trials to his leadership, they're no longer a trial. Mm-hmm. You grow so in grace, you get so excited about what he has in mind. So it isn't about whether I had a TIA then, is it? He may just needed my attention, and I got so involved, you know, I'm sleeping at the foot of the bed, so Ione's every move will be cared for so she won't fall. That isn't the issue. That's a courtesy. But eternally, he wants to know if my prayers and my desires and all my plans are centered in his will. And then he guarantees eternity. That's simple. Gets pretty simple, doesn't it? You don't get it complicated with you in between judging what God would have done. If we're to become so Christ-like, take a look this afternoon at Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3. And do me a favor, when you complete its reading and you sit down and they're quietly saying, "That was beautiful." Do you know what it says next? "This day is fulfilled in your ears what you've just heard." That's pretty close, isn't it? And so, as we sing our final hymn, let's ask the Lord to do what it says. Lead on, O King Eternal.